This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. This is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way until the last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, begins a series of talks on a very important topic which Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala has included in his book Riyadu al-Salihin. And he entitled this topic or this book Kitab al-Adab. Kitab al-Adab. Now, this is not to be mistaken for Imam al-Bukhari's book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has entitled Al-Adab al-Mufrad that talks and etiquettes, and it's a very beneficial book. But in the upcoming weeks, inshallah ta'ala, we will discuss the ahadith and ayat related to the many manners in Islam that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included in his great book Riyadu al-Salihin. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in an authentic hadith, he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمُ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I have been commissioned, that I have been sent to perfect good moral character. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith is telling us in no uncertain terms that part of Islam and part of the teachings of Islam is that we adorn ourselves and beautify ourselves in our behavior, in our actions, through good manners. So Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he dedicated a book called Kitab al-Adab. And included in this book are chapters to do with the different areas that adab includes. Now, adab could be generosity, could include being generous. It can include being brave. These are good characteristics. Having a kind heart, a smile, etiquettes related to eating and drinking, related to sleeping, related to how to deal with others. So Islam is not only about your dealings with Allah Azza wa Jal, but it is also your dealings with the people that you interact with and the people that are around you. So alhamdulillah, we find that the translation that has been given to this chapter, in which Imam al-Nawawi, he said, بَابُ الْحَيَاءِ وَفَضْلِهِ وَالْحَثِّ عَلَىٰ التَّخَلُّقِ بِهِ, it's about modesty. Al-Haya, that is the first manner or good manner that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala speaks about in his book. Al-Haya, modesty. So modesty is what drives a person to do that which beautifies and adorns. And by leaving off haya, al-haya or modesty, this makes things really look ugly and disfigures things. So part of al-haya, or another translation of the word haya, is shyness. That is, feeling shy to do actions which people frown upon, which are disliked by others, al-haya. Or being shy from committing sins because you know that this is displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. Or feeling, having this haya in front of Allah Azza wa Jal by not committing a good action that you were supposed to be doing. Let's say you're leaving off a wajib or leaving off a fard. So al-haya al-haya, or modesty, we're going to learn, is one of the main ingredients of iman. One of the main ingredients of your faith, of your iman, is al-haya. And we're going to read the hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included in a moment. So it is your haya, it is your modesty and your shyness that prevents you from transgressing the limits of Allah. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith, authentic hadith, he said, "Inna mimma adraka an-nas min kalam an-nubuwwati al-ula, idha lam tastahi fasna' ma shi't." He said, "Inna mimma adraka an-nas," from amongst the things that people learnt from the prophets of the past, is the saying, "Idha lam tastahi," if you feel no shame, if you have no shyness, then do as you will, do as you wish. So in other words, if you have haya, and if you have yani shyfulness, then this is what will prevent you from committing wrong and doing bad deeds. Now, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he included the first hadith that he mentions is the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu wa arda. May Allah be pleased with Ibn Umar and Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مر على رجل من الأنصار وهو يعظ أخاه في الحياء فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دعه فإن الحياء من الإيمان دعه فإن الحياء من الإيمان. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he passed by a man of the Ansar. The people of the Ansar are the people of Medina, the original inhabitants or the original occupiers of Al-Madinah, Al-Ansar. And he passed by one of these men who was admonishing his brother regarding shyness, regarding Al-Haya. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, "Leave him alone. Leave him alone. For modesty is a part of iman." Al-haya', he said, "Al-haya'u min al-iman." Being shy is a good characteristic, having this modesty. So, because as I said earlier, modesty, what does it do? It restrains you from following the wrong ways. And For this reason, modesty has been called a part of the iman, because it stops you from committing that which is wrong. The next hadith is the hadith of Imran ibn Husayn radiyallahu anhuma. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Al-haya'u la ya'ti illa bi khayr." Al-haya'u la ya'ti illa bi khayr. Shyness does not bring anything except good. So when you have this characteristic, it's going to reap much goodness. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. And in another narration that we find in Sahih Muslim, "Al-haya'u khayrun kulluhu," that shyness, or all of shyness, is good. So there's no part of shyness is not good. It's all good to have this characteristic. In the next hadith, is the hadith of Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, and it's found in Bukhari and Muslim, so it's hadith muttafaq alayh. It's agreed upon. Now here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, al-imanu bid'un wa sab'un, aw bid'un wa sittuna shu'ba. That iman has 60 odd or 70 odd branches. There are many branches of iman. Iman isn't just one area, one branch, but many branches. And The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَأَفْضَلُهَا قَوْلُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And the uppermost of all of these branches is the testimony of La ilaha illallah. To say La ilaha illallah, that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, this is the highest level of iman. To be able to believe and to say it with your tongue and believe it in your heart. La ilaha illallah. Wa adnaha imatatul adha anit tariq. And he said, the least of these branches is the removal of a harmful object from the road. That's the least of your iman. That if you remove something that's harmful on the road, something that's fallen on the pathway that's going to cause people to injure themselves, then removing this, that shows a level of your iman. So you can tell how much iman you have by the actions that you are doing. So, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he concludes his hadith by saying, "Wal haya'u shu'batun min al iman." And haya, modesty, shyness, and shyness is a branch of iman. So he included it as being part of iman. So modesty is actually, or shyness is one of the important ingredients of iman. Now if we just dissect this hadith for a moment and analyze this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not mention all of the branches of iman. He told us, okay, the highest level is La ilaha illallah. The lowest one is removing a harmful object from the roadways. And one of the branches is shyness. But he didn't tell us all of the branches of iman. Why? So we can pursue them ourselves through the two primary sources of Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we find this in Islam. We find this, for example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about Laylatul Qadr. Does anybody know when Laylatul Qadr is for sure? No. We know that it is in Ramadan. We know that it is in the last 10 days of Ramadan. We know that it is on an evening of one of the odd days of the last 10 days of Ramadan. We know that it has signs. But we don't know definitely when it is. Because if we knew when Laylatul Qadr is, then what are we going to do? We are only going to work hard on that evening, and then we are going to be lazy on the other evenings and not work hard and forget about worshipping or do very minimal acts of worship. You see, when you don't know when something is, you work harder to achieve it. Likewise, Yawmul Jumu'ah on Friday, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, there is an hour, a period, if you make dua during that period, Allah will answer your supplication, your dua. When is it exactly? Allahu A'lam. Yes, many of the ulama analyzing the hadiths, they said that it is when it is between Asr and Maghrib, when the sun is setting. So when the sun is setting on Friday, Yawmul Jumu'ah, it is very meritorious and very beneficial for you to raise your hands or to make dua. For your dua is highly to be accepted during that period. Now if we knew when that period was, for certainty, for surety, then we would just make dua in that period of time and not make any dua any other time. So Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to remain in contact with Him. Another example would be, for example, there is an hour during the night whereby if you supplicate to Allah Azza wa Jal, your supplication, your dua will be answered. So again, when is that hour? Allahu A'lam. Yes, we know it is in the third part of the night. Likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal has two names. From amongst His many names, He has two names that if you were to call Allah Azza wa Jal by these names and make your dua and make your supplication, your dua will be accepted. What are these two names? There have been, again, many attempts and many opinions to say what they are. But do we know for sure that they are those names? We don't know. So we make, that way we are making or calling upon Allah Azza wa Jal by all His names and His attributes. And we're not, so that we are always in contact with all of Allah Azza wa Jal's names. So, Iman has many branches. And when we sift through the Qur'an and Sunnah, and we read through the Qur'an and the Sunnah, we see, we start to learn about the many traits that develop our Iman, that nurture our Iman, that cultivate our Iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَعْلَاهَا, the highest point, or the highest part of Iman, without a doubt, is your belief and your acknowledgement of La ilaha illallah. That Allah Azza wa Jal is the only God that is deserving of worship. And in Islam we call this Tawheed, monotheism. And the opposite of monotheism is Shirk, polytheism. So if you want to become a Muslim, dear listener, and you want to follow the religion of God, then you are to say La ilaha illallah. That's it. Believing that there is one God, saying it with your mouth, say, I believe, I declare, there is only one God worthy of worship, and that is Allah. And you become a Muslim. But of course, there are conditions associated with La ilaha illallah, with this kalima, with this phrase. And that is to believe in Allah, in His angels, in His scriptures, in His prophets and messengers, in the last day, in divine decree. So, what distinguishes a believer from a disbeliever is La ilaha illallah. This kalima, this tawheed, this monotheism. So, what does it mean when you say La ilaha illallah? By you saying La ilaha illallah, by you saying there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, you're saying that La ma'buda bihaqqin illallah. That there is no one that deserves to be worshipped except Allah Azza wa Jal. La khaliqa illallah. It means that you acknowledge that there is no creator apart from Allah Azza wa Jal. That you were saying La razzaqa illallah, that the one who sustains us and maintains us is none other than Allah Azza wa Jal. He brings down the rain and the fruit and the vegetation. He causes life and death. La mudabbir illallah. That the only one who controls the affairs of this world is Allah Azza wa Jal. And nothing happens without His permission. That la yamliku ad-dar wal-naf' illallah. That the one who allows for harm and benefit to happen is Allah Azza wa Jal. La ilaha illallah encompasses all of these things. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man kana akhira kalamihi min ad-dunya la ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah. That whoever's last words from this dunya, from this life, were La ilaha illallah, will enter Jannah. That's why if you see somebody who was dying, then softly and gently remind them to say La ilaha illallah and nothing else. So that when they die, their last words parting from this dunya is La ilaha illallah. So they can be included in this hadith and go to Jannah inshaAllah ta'ala. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about Iman in the hadith of Jibreel, what did he say? Iman is what? Belief is what? To say that al-imanu billah, that I believe in Allah as the only deity, only God worthy of worship. وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ and his angels, وَكُتُبِهِ and his books, scriptures, such as the Psalms of David and the Torah, and the Injil, and the Quran, and the scriptures of Ibrahim, Prophet Ibrahim عليه السلام, صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيم وَمُوسَى, okay, وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ, prophets and messengers, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, the last day, and قَضَاءِ الْقَدْرِ, divine decree. So, now, if we have a look at these different hadiths, we see that belief entails four things. The proper and true belief includes four things. Sayings with your tongue. So actually saying La ilaha illallah, this is only one aspect or one component of iman. One component of iman is actions of the tongue. La ilaha illallah. It doesn't end there. You can say La ilaha illallah but not mean it in your heart and not show it with your actions. You haven't completed your iman. So number one, it is sayings through your tongue. Number two, they said, al-ulama mentioned, the next one is al-amalu bil-jawarih, that is actions of the limbs, such as in the hadith. What did he say? He said removing a harmful object from the road. So by you removing it from the road, that's an action of iman. So iman is action of the tongue, action of the limb, such as also your prayers, such as fasting, such as going to Hajj. That's now putting your iman into a reality. Number three is the action of the heart, amalul qalb, action of the heart. Like what? Like we are discussing, as the Prophet ﷺ said, al-haya'u. He said, al-haya'u shu'batun min al-iman. Haya is shyness. Shyness is an action of the heart. It's an action of the heart. It's not a belief. So now, we have an action of the heart. We have an action of the tongue, la ilaha illallah. And we read the hadith. We have an action with the limbs, removing harmful objects or prayer or fasting. We have an action of the heart, which is what? Shyness. Then we have the belief of the heart. That's the fourth one. The belief of the heart. The aqeedah. The aqeedah. And that's why the word aqeedah comes from aqada. Aqada means to tie a knot. So your heart is attached or knotted to a certain belief. It's very firm in that belief. So when you say, I believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the prophets and the messengers and the last day and qada and qadr, divine decree, that's a belief of the heart. So the heart can have two aspects to it. One of it is an action and one of it is a belief. And then we have the actions of the limbs and the action of the tongue. So this is what we need to remember, inshallah ta'ala, when it comes to our iman. Now, the next hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala included is the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu wa arda. Qala, he said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أشد حياء من العذراء في خدرها فإذا رأى شيئا يكرهه عَرَفْنَاهُ فِي وَجْهِهِ. Listen to this beautiful hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu wa arda, he reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was even shyer. He had so much shyness, more so than a virgin behind her veil, behind her wall. Azra. When he saw something which he disliked, we could perceive it on his face. He was very shy. It could be seen on his face. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in saying this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never shied away from the truth. He never shied away from the haqq. If something was truthful, he stood up for it. He stood up for what is, what should be stood up for. Whenever the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal were transgressed, he wouldn't be quiet. He wouldn't remain silent or shy away from this. And it's very unfortunate that we see this in this day and age, that many Muslims, for example, may even not perform a prayer on time because they are out in the shopping center or in the park or on a picnic or engaging in some sort of amusement, and the prayer time comes and they are too shy to pray in front of people. And so this is not what Islam teaches us. And that's why this whole earth is a place of prayer. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَتْ الْأَرْضُ أَوْ الْأَرْضَ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. جُعِلَتْ لِي الْأَرْضَ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. This earth is a place of prayer. So wherever you are, you can pray. Of course, there are certain exemptions, such as the bathrooms and toilets and areas where it's inappropriate to mention Allah Azza wa Jal's name. But apart from that, there is no excuse to miss your prayer. Pray wherever you are. Don't be shy. Be shy from Allah Azza wa Jal. You have an appointment with Him 5 times a day. Don't be shy from the people. And commit to your obligations. And also, don't be shy about asking about matters to do with your religion, to do with your deen. Some people, they are shy. They don't want to pick up the phone and ask the sheikh or the imam or a teacher about matters to do with the deen because they are shy. This is to do with your deen, to do with your akhirah, to do with a better life in this life and the hereafter. How could you be shy? Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. She said, "Ni'ma nisa'u nisa'ul ansar." The best. She was praising the women of the Ansar. She said that from amongst the best of women are the women of Al Ansar. Lam يمنعهن الحياء أن يتفقهن في الدين. She said that shyness never prevented them from understanding their deen, from understanding their religion. So a woman would approach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask about that which men would be shy from mentioning to him. The women of the Ansar would come to him and ask him about matters. So even to the extent that women used to come to Aisha radiallahu anha with their pads, asking whether this color allows them now to pray or not pray. And she would say, "Wait until you see the white discharge." So this is a matter to do with deen, to do with religion. We shouldn't shy away from these things, because what it means, it's either your act of worship is accepted or rejected or unacceptable. We need to worship Allah Azza wa Jal ala basira, with short-sightedness. And we just don't blindly follow. So this was the first chapter that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he included in the Book of Good Manners. The next chapter, he entitled it Babu Hifdhu Sirr, which is the chapter of secrecy and safeguarding or guarding secrets, not disclosing people's secrets. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Isra, verse 34, He says, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا. He said, fulfill your promises or your covenant. Verily the covenant will be questioned about. You will be questioned about your promises. And here, I remember a story that happened during the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, when he was the Khalifa. A man came to him, or two men, two brothers, they came to him with a man. And they stood before Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, and he said to them, "What is your situation? What is your case?" They said to him, "هذا الرجل قتل أبانا." This man, he killed our father. He said, "Did you kill their father?" He said, "Yes." "What happened?" He said, "Well, their father came onto my property, and I warned him to leave the property, and he didn't leave. So I picked up a stone and I threw it at him. And the stone struck his head and he fell down and he died." He said, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said, "Al-aynu bil-ayn." You know, eye for an eye. He said, "You will be punished accordingly." So this man, he said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I am from another village, another town, and I leave behind a wife and children, and they have no mu'in, nobody to maintain them and to look after them, except for Allah Azza wa Jal. Can you allow me to go back to my family, just so I can attend to them, and then I will come back to you, just so I can let them know what is happening?" So Umar ibn Khattab, he thinks about this. He says, "Look, you know, this isn't the right of two brothers. It's not just about $100 or $1,000, but it's about life." So he says, who will guarantee this man? Who's the guarantor? Who will guarantee me that this man will come back?" So one of the Sahaba, who was one of the elders of the Sahaba, who was still alive, he said, "I will guarantee him, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. I will guarantee him." So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said to him, "Okay, you may go, and I'll give you 3 days. I will give you 3 days, and you must come back before sunset on the third day." So he goes away, and then on the third day an announcement is made. As-salatu jami'ah. The way they used to gather people and congregate them and call them to congregate, they would call out, "As-salatu jami'ah, as-salatu jami'ah." The people gathered. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, he's now looking at the sun as it's setting, and the man hasn't showed up. And it appears that the sun to Umar is setting very fast. And Umar ibn Khattab is now concerned. And all of a sudden, the man appears. And the people start saying, "Allahu Akbar." So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, he says to him, "What made you come? You could have just stayed in your village, in your town. Nobody, we wouldn't have known where you are, because he was a stranger. You could have just stayed back, and nobody would know where you are, who you are." So the man says to him, "But Allah Azza wa Jal, he knows where I am." And he said, "I feared that if I stay behind, that people will start to say that you can't trust anybody anymore. That people don't fulfill their promises. That people don't fulfill their promises when Allah Azza wa Jal says, 'Wa'awfu bil ahd. Inna al ahda kana mas'oola.' I will be questioned about my promise to you. So I didn't want people to say, there's no more people out there that fulfill their promises." And we hear this. So then Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, he turned to, I think it was Abu Dharr the Sahabi who guaranteed Umar that this man will come back. He said to him, "What made you guarantee him?" He said, "I feared that people will start saying there's no more good in people. You can't get good out of people anymore. I wanted to show that there is still goodness in people." So he turned to the two brothers and he said to the two brothers, "Will you forgive him?" Because really at the end of the day, it's up to the brothers to forgive this man. If they forgive him, he will not receive the capital punishment. And they said, "We forgive him, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. We forgive him." So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda allowed for this man to be set free. And so one of the characteristics also of Muslims is forgiveness and pardoning others. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal, He praises this virtue of forgiveness. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And those who pardon others. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He loves those who do good. Al-Muhsin. So, we're going back now to what Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he opened up with this verse, and then he mentions the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna min ashar an-nasi 'inda Allah manzilatan yawm al-qiyamati ar-rajulu yufdi ila al-mar'ati wa tufdi ilayhi thumma yanshuru sirraha." He mentions the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "The most evil of the people to Allah on the day of resurrection will be the man who consorts with his wife and then publicizes her secrets." So what happens here, and this is a practice that we find in some cultures, a man and a woman get married and they have intimate relations, and then on the next day the husband or the wife or both of them, they go about spreading their bed experience. And in Islam, this is not allowed. You're not allowed to disclose your intimate bed experiences with others. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Inna min asharri an-nasi 'inda Allah," that these are from amongst the most evil of the people to Allah Azza wa Jal. The most evil, to go around spreading and talking about the experiences that you had. In another hadith that he mentions here regarding secrets, and before we mention this hadith, just a quick note on secrets. When it comes to secrets, a person either may come to you and tell you something and give you instructions not to tell others. So this is known through a lafz. So he explicitly tells you, or she explicitly tells you, "Please don't tell anyone." If somebody says to you, "Please don't tell anyone," then you have a duty not to tell anyone. Please don't disclose this to anybody. This is very, it's explicit and direct. Another type, another way of a secret, you know that something is a secret, is through al-qarinatul fi'liyyah. Al-qarinatul fi'liyyah means that you find, for example, a person comes to you and he comes to tell you something and he looks right and he looks left and he says, "You know, is anybody listening? Can anybody hear me? I want to tell you something." So he tells you something, or she tells you something, but they haven't said to you, "Don't tell anybody about it." So now you go and see someone and you go and tell them. Well, you have disclosed the secret, because you saw in the actions of that person that they didn't want you to disclose that, those words that they mentioned to you. You saw that through a qarina, you saw that through an action. This is, so number one was they either directly tell you, or it's implied that you don't tell. It's implied through their actions that you don't tell. And thirdly, sometimes, okay, they haven't told you not to tell anybody, or they haven't, you know, shown you through their actions that you don't want to, they don't want anyone to know about it. The third way that you can know is if something is embarrassing. If somebody tells you something and it seems like something that's embarrassing to tell others, okay, or for example, if you go telling others it can bring about harm, that's enough for you not to tell others. So don't go saying, well, he didn't tell me, she didn't tell me not to. There needs to be some common sense. Common sense here prevails. And you need to be able to read the scenario. So this is regarding asir. And the word for secret in Arabic is asir. And spreading secrets is ifsha or sir. Spreading secrets. Now there is a hadith Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He says, my father Umar said, when his daughter Hafsa became a widow, meaning her husband died, I met Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu and offered Hafsa for marriage to him. So Umar offered Hafsa, his daughter, in marriage to who? To Uthman radiallahu anhu wa arda. So Uthman said, I will think the matter over. Umar said, I waited for a few days and then Uthman met me and said, it occurred to me that I should not marry at present. Then I met Abu Bakr. So Umar met Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and said to him, if you are willing, I shall marry my daughter Hafsa to you. If you want, you can have Hafsa in marriage. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wa arda remained silent and did not utter any word to me in reply. Didn't say anything to Umar. I grew more angry with him than with Uthman. Abu Bakr didn't say anything. Uthman didn't want his daughter. Umar is finding this strange. I had waited for only a few days when the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, asked for her hand in marriage. And I married her to him. So Umar gave Hafsa radiallahu anhu, he gave Hafsa radiallahu anha to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in marriage. Thereafter I met Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who said, perhaps you were angry with me when you offered Hafsa to me. And I said nothing in reply. I said, yes, that is so. He said, nothing stopped me to respond to your offer, except that I knew that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned her, and I could not disclose the secret of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Had the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left her and not wished to marry her, in other words, I would have accepted her. So you notice how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu didn't say anything, and he knew that this was going to upset Umar, but he remained silent and he waited for the time to see what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to do. So, we learn from this hadith also that a man can offer his daughter's hand to a righteous person. That you can come and say, look, I would like to offer my daughter in marriage to you. So, this is another hadith that we learn how the Sahaba maintained secrets. They kept secrets. They guarded the secrets. In another hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. On one occasion, all the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were with him when his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, who walked after the style of his father, came there. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomed her, saying, welcome, O my daughter, and made her sit on his right side or on his left side. And then he whispered something to her at which she wept bitterly. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whispered something in the ear of his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha. When he whispered, after whispering, she began to cry. When he perceived her grief, he talked secretly to her again and she smiled with happiness. I said to her, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose you from amongst all his wives to speak secretly to you and you cried. When he left, I asked her, what did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to you? She said, I will not divulge the secret of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She didn't say anything. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, I said to her, I adjure you by the right I have in respect of you to tell me what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told you. She said, now when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died, I will tell you. When he whispered to me the first time, he told me that Jibreel used to listen to my recitation of the Qur'an and then recite it back to me once or twice a year. And this time he has done it twice, and I perceive he has done it twice, and so I perceive that my death is approaching. So basically, the Prophet ﷺ knew that Jibreel coming twice that year, it must be that his life is coming to an end. When Fatima heard this, she began to weep. So then be mindful of your duty to Allah and be patient and steadfast, for I shall be an excellent predecessor for you. On this I wept as you saw. When he perceived my distress, he talked to me secretly the second time and said, O Fatima, are you not pleased that you will be the chief among the believing women of this ummah? And this made me smile as you saw. So here we have the Sahaba, we have Fatima radiallahu anha wa ardaha, not disclosing a secret that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told until he passed away. So again, we have the Sahaba and how they maintained the secrets. The last hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included in this chapter of guarding secrets is the hadith of Thabit radiallahu anhu wa arda, and it is originally found in Sahih Muslim. And he reported that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ came to me while I was playing with the boys. He greeted us and sent me on an errand. This delayed my return to my mother. When I came to her, she asked, what detained you? I said, Messenger of Allah ﷺ sent me on an errand. She asked, what was it? I said, it is a secret. So here, Thabit is telling his own mother that it's a secret. I can't even disclose it to you. So his mother said, do not disclose to anyone the secret of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anas radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said to Thabit radiallahu anhu, by Allah, were I to tell it to anyone, I would have told you. Now, Anas is the teacher of Thabit. Anas is a teacher of Thabit. So Thabit is the student of Anas. So here Anas is saying that, And mind you, Thabit used to narrate lots of hadith from Anas. So Anas is saying that if I was going to disclose it to anyone, I would have disclosed it to you. But we know that secrets should not be disclosed. And here it shows the relationship between a teacher and his student. Therefore, the relationship and the love that should exist between a teacher and a student should be strong, and vice versa. So he's acknowledging his very own student Thabit. And here we also learn from the hadith how Anas did not even disclose it to his mother. And how we learn how even the mother did not pressure Anas to disclose the secret. So don't pressure anybody into disclosing any secret. That's not from the etiquettes and the sunnah. If somebody says to you it's a secret, let it go. And you should be telling them and reminding them, this is a secret, don't tell me, and don't even tell anybody else. So, it is part of moral teaching that we should keep the secrets of our friends in our hearts. Unless we receive the go-ahead from our friend to tell other people. So, inshallah ta'ala, next week, we will look at some of the other characteristics of good manners, inshallah ta'ala, as included in Imam al-Nawawi's, rahimahullah ta'ala, chapter of the Book of Manners in Riyadhus Salihin. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.